Thank you very much. I'm Vaughn Joins, and we invite you to stay tuned for the next few moments as we bring a lesson on our God's consolations too small. Our lesson today is based upon a question that Eliphaz once asked Job. Are the consolations of God small with thee? Job 15 and verse 11. Eliphaz was one of Job's great critics, and his question carried quite a sting with it, and what implications that question has. Eliphaz implying that Job was either unaware or had lost sight of the great consolation of the Almighty. While Eliphaz had misjudged Job, nevertheless, his question is a thought-provoking one. And this question needs to be asked over and over again, even today. When men become discouraged and are on the verge of giving up, we need to ask them, are the consolations of God small with thee? When a man is in a quest for fun and pleasure and turns his back upon God, we need to ask him the question, are the consolations of God small with thee? To the worldly-minded who at times get to thinking that God is a killjoy, we need to propose the same question. When in this world of the materialism that we see everywhere, our young people lose their perspective and tend to place their trust in the wrong things, it would be well for us to ask them, are the consolations of God small with thee? The more you consider this question, the more you consider the great things God has done for you. And when God's goodness to us is reviewed, surely our gratitude for him will be revived. Let us consider just how great are the consolations of God. Consider the consolation of God's promises. Listen to this reading. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. Hebrews 6:17 through 19. As we explore this passage, may I first call your attention to this expression, we might have a strong consolation. Not a small consolation, but a strong one. What gives rise to that strong consolation? It is the fact that God has made a promise. But is there consolation in just any promise that is made? Well, the obvious answer is no. Why then could we find strong consolation in a promise that God made? Simply because of the fact that we have hope that God will do exactly what he promises. In hope that there is an expectation, but on what basis can we expect God to do what he promised? Here, my friends, is the very heart and core of the strong consolation we have in the promises of God made to us. The Bible says it was impossible for God to lie. As a result of which the Bible goes on to say, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. The value of any promise depends upon two things, the ability of the one making the promise and the integrity of the one who has made the promise. God can do all things, hence he has the ability to do what he has promised, and it's impossible for God to lie, hence his integrity could never be questioned. God has made a promise to us, but the value of a promise depends upon the ability and integrity of the one who made the promise, because of the fact that neither God's ability nor integrity could ever be questioned, then we have every right to expect a fulfillment of that which he has promised. We can have a strong consolation in everything that God has promised and therefore flee for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Why? Well, because in that hope we have every assurance that our souls will be safely and securely anchored. Such hope is an anchor of the soul. As the anchor of a ship reaches down into the depths and takes hold of the unseen and keeps the ship from being swept away by the storm, the unseen. Why? Well, simply because God has promised it, and God cannot lie. The Apostle Paul said, "For I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told to me." Acts 27 and verse 25. You know, there's a statement that is made that many people overlook. When they talk about believing in God, well, you may believe in God, but do you believe God? And Paul said, "I believe God." How do you account for Paul's great faith in God? He had believed that things would be even as God had told him, because he knew God could not lie. When we come up to that same realization, we too will find the same consolation that Paul and others had. And we find consolation in aid, and neither will we find consolation in anything else that pertains to God. His promises are said to be precious and exceeding great, and that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. Is the consolation of these promises too small for you? Just what comfort could you find outside these promises? When some of the disciples were turning away from Christ, he turned to the 12 and asked, "Will you also go away?" Simon Peter, on the occasion, answered so discreetly when he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." John 6:66-68. Should one turn from the Lord, to whom would he go? There just isn't any comfort anywhere away from the Savior. Hence, we need to consider the consolation he holds out to us and offers to us. God's pardon is something we need to consider. But in considering all the promises of God, remember everything depends upon the integrity of him who made it, and that's man's ability to perform the promise he made. We are told that with God nothing shall be impossible, Luke 1:37. We're also told that it is impossible for God to lie, Hebrews 6:18. That being the case, we can trust him to bring to pass everything he has said. In such trust there is great confidence. Do all things has promised to pardon our sins. Who pardon our sins? Did he not say that those who would turn to him, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquity," Hebrews 8 and verse 12. Now, God never made that promise in the patriarchal system. He never made that promise under the law of Moses, but he did in the age in which we live, the Christian age. Can God be trusted to do just that? Is there any consolation in that promise of pardon? Is that consolation too small? I say this consolation is indeed great, for no greater could there in the Bible or out of it. But God's promise of pardon is conditional. That's something that many, many people have overlooked and are still overlooking. He has promised to pardon us only when we turn away from our sins and in humble submission turn unto him. There is no promise of pardon until these conditions are met. For instance, the Lord said, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Not until man does believe in him and flees to him has God promised to pardon his sin. Now, God's promise to forgive our sins is conditioned upon our repenting of those sins. God will not forgive anyone who refuses to repent. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Acts 3 and verse 19. There is a promise of pardon, but this promise is conditional. There is great consolation in that promise of pardon when the conditions of that promise are met. Otherwise, there is no consolation because there is no promise of pardon until we meet the conditions. In this great promise of pardon, notice another condition. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. To have the promise of our sins being pardoned, how consoling. But we must keep in mind that the promise of pardon hinges upon whether or not we will do what the Lord has asked us to do. Here he is asking that we confess him before men. In the promise of pardon, there is still another stipulation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. In Mark 16 and verse 16. Now, this verse has been looked at many ways, but it simply makes this statement. If we believe and are baptized, then he says we can be saved. But all you have to do to be lost is just fail to believe. But he that believeth not shall be damned. To whom does the Lord here promise salvation? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? Salvation is here promised to those who believe and are baptized. Notice another passage in this connection. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2 and verse 38. In whom does the Lord promise then, or to whom does he promise the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit? Only to those who repent of their sins and are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. For these two passages, I state the will of God. But from these two, we gather that man must not only believe and repent, but that he must also be baptized. Suppose one refuses to be baptized. Then what? That man has no consolation whatsoever that his sins will be remitted, nor that he will be saved. The great consolation we have in God's promise to pardon our sins depends upon whether or not we will believe, repent of our sins, and be baptized for the remission of those sins. God's promises are conditional, but when those conditions are met, what a consolation we have. Who would say that this consolation is too small? Then there's the consolation of the promise of God's presence. Not only has God promised his pardon, but he also promised his presence. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, he said in Hebrews 13 and verse 5. How consoling is that presence of God. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Psalm 16, verse 11. When David thought of walking through the valley of the shadow of death, he was comforted by the fact that the Lord would be with him. Psalms 23, 4. Do you think that the consolation of God's presence was a small thing with David in an hour like that? But let's go a little further in our study and notice that the consolations are the promise of God's protection. Will you notice in the following passages that what the comfort that God has promised and the different ones have found in the protection that God promised them? I will flee unto thee to hide me. Psalms 143 and verse 9. And again, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. In Psalms 57 and 1. Again, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. In in 1 Peter 5:7. How could these men be so fully assured that God would protect them? God became the one who had promised to do so, and they knew that God would make good every promise that he had made. Let us then consider other promises God has made. The consolation of the promise of God's provision and providence. After Jesus had assured his disciples that their heavenly Father knew what things they had need of, he said to them, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Matthew 6:33. Notice the consolation that Paul gave to his brethren. He said, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Philippians 4:19. Didn't the psalmist assure us no good thing will be he withhold from them that walk uprightly in Psalms 84:11? On what grounds could one of the writers of the New Testament so confidently say, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose," in Romans 8:28? How could that same writer believe that a burdensome thorn in the flesh would eventually prove to be a great blessing to him? How could he believe that his being in prison could some way, somehow, help further the cause of Christ? Philippians 1:12. Beloved, there is only one answer to these questions, and that is that Paul knew that God had never failed him, and he believed that God would never fail him in the future. This leads us to one more realm of God's consolation. And as we think about just one more, we think about the consolation of the promise of God's peace. How important that is. That's a promise that Jesus made when he said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." John 14:27. The peace Jesus offered us is peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Philippians 4:7. In the long ago, the prophet declared, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Isaiah 26:3. God offers a peace that the world longs for but cannot have until it submits to God. No man whose sins have not been forgiven can have it. This peace rules only in the hearts of those who are in the Lord's body or his church. Colossians 3:15. This peace cannot be explained. While it cannot be fully understood, it can be fully enjoyed. My friends, you can have that peace if you will but turn to the Lord. I know you long for it, but you do not have it. And God promised it to you, but his promise is conditional. Don't ever forget that. Why not meet the conditions which that great promise rests and have that peace which God promised? How could you expect that peace in death if you haven't experienced that peace? Just how have you evaluated God's consolations? Are they small with you? Consider the consolation of the pardon, of the presence of God, the provisions of God, the providence of God, and the peace which God has promised. Consider, too, the validity of God's promises. Abraham was fully persuaded what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Romans 4:21. Are you persuaded? Sarah judged God faithfully who had promised, or rather faithful who had promised, in Hebrews 11:11. Do you so regard him? since we cannot successfully doubt God's ability nor deny His integrity, why not then recognize just how great are the consolations of His promises? These consolations can be yours if you will but render obedience to Him. Have you done this? If not, why not do so today? Thank you for listening to the broadcast.